And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, July the 15th in the year of our Lord, 2013. And I'm here to talk about the reading for this coming Sunday, which is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. This is a call-in program. And so you can call me on this subject about Mary and Martha with Jesus. Numbers in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. 821-0850. Long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. The three readings for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost are Genesis 18, Colossians 1, and Luke chapter 10. And as is my custom, I kind of see, again in a particular passage, a real temptation to misunderstand Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And it's talking about Jesus with Mary and Martha. Let me ask you this question. You come home from work. You have a choice. You can read the Bible or you can read the daily newspaper. Which is the will of God? Now think about it for a moment. Which is the will of God, to read the Bible or to read a daily newspaper? Well, one would imagine God would want us to read the Bible. And one might think that Luke chapter 10 kind of backs that up. Let me read the text. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Very interesting. Could a pastor use this against women who decide not to come to the Thanksgiving Day morning service because they have to cook a big meal in preparation for the family coming that afternoon? I know a number of congregations now have their Thanksgiving service on Wednesday night so that it doesn't interrupt with all the guests coming Thursday and so forth. Well, couldn't this be used for that? That we're so worried about cooking a proper meal? Well, I'll tell you, you want to really get some guilt here? Would God rather have you cooking a meal or listening to KFUO when you're getting ready for supper? Now, that's a little toughy one, isn't it? Particularly, a lot of you are probably having supper or preparing supper between 3 and 5 when Issues Etc. is on. And I guarantee you, Issues Etc. is not the kind of program that you can be doing something else while you're listening to it. You really need to concentrate because Todd, Wilkham, the host, and Jeff, of course, really have some great insights. And you're going to miss a bunch of them if you've got something else you're doing, like cooking a meal or trying to remember what the recipe is or making sure everything is hot and so forth. So which would God rather have you do? See, here's your problem. Jesus wasn't around the house of Mary and Martha 24 hours a day, not like Christian radio is. Oh, KFUO goes off the air, you say, at 9:30 at night? Well, it may go off the air, but then buy a computer. And you can listen to it 24 hours a day on the internet. So that's no excuse. You see, what we have here is what many people call reading the Bible to find principles of life. My point is that if you follow the Bible as principles of life, in the temporal world, I'll tell you, sometimes you're going to get arrested and be put in jail. Oh, you would like an example? Well, imagine if you owned a McDonald's, and at 7 in the morning when you open up, you hire a woman, then you hire another one at 9, and another one at 11, another one at 1, another one at 3, and then at 5 o'clock, you hire a man. And at 6 o'clock, you give them all the same wage when they're ready to leave. Now, the man only worked 1 hour. One of the women worked almost 12. You know what's going to happen. The government's going to come down on you. Not only are you not paying people properly for the amount of time they put in, but you're making a division between male and female. You're in big trouble. But you see, some of the parables, which we call kingdom parables, are not really giving us insights as to what we're supposed to be doing in the temporal world. They're really talking about what Jesus Christ is doing in the spiritual realm. I'll give you another good example is Luke chapter 15. Shepherd goes out, finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, carries it home. I have actually heard sermons where pastors now look at the congregation and say, okay, now it's your responsibility to go and find the lost. No, that parable isn't about you finding the lost at all. It's all about Jesus finding you. It's a parable about justification. It's not a parable about evangelism. We don't do evangelism the way Jesus did. We don't take anybody's sins to the cross and suffer for them. That alone was the work of Jesus. We do evangelism the way Jesus tells us to do evangelism, and that's not found in Luke 15, but in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing and teaching. That's why the true church is where the word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. So, getting back to the Mary and Martha, unfortunately, there are many pastors out there that think legalistically. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, they think that you really have to do something in order to be saved. At the store that I have on Saturdays, I have it open there, Bargains New and Resale over there on Woodson. I had a woman walk in. I explained to her I was a pastor. She says, I'm married to a pastor. And sure enough, he was a pastor over the St. Charles River at a church, not Lutheran, non-denominational. And she says, yes, we like to be a non-denominational because we don't have any creeds. And I said, oh, yes, you do. And I say, for example, you don't baptize infants, do you? She says, no, because they can't make a decision. Oh. Well, you can imagine the way the conversation went. I ended up getting her really quite confused because she really believes in her heart what Lutherans believe, that we're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And so when I began to show her that a decision is an act that you make, then you really can't give all the credit to your salvation, for your salvation to Jesus Christ. You have to take some of it if your decision is really what clinches the deal. And she went so far to say as, well, Jesus did his part, now we have to do our part. And I used the best example from the Bible itself, which is from the Apostle Paul. What's the analogy God loves to use when he's talking about how you came to faith? He uses adoption. And I looked at her and I said, what does a baby do to get adopted? Now, you've heard me say this a lot, but it's really interesting when you're really talking with a real person who doesn't believe in infant baptism. And she said, well, the baby doesn't do anything. And I said, why do you think God did that? Because he's trying to make the point that you are saved by grace through faith, not account of works, lest anybody should boast. God adopts you into his family. The only time you can assent to God is after you are totally saved and have faith, which the Holy Spirit brings, and I quoted Romans 10, by hearing the word of God. So I believe I achieved my purpose, and as she walked out the door, she was thoroughly confused, and I do believe that I'll be meeting her husband pretty soon, because that's what she said. Well, I'm going to bring my husband over here. And I'm looking forward to that conversation for sure. I don't know if I told you, but in the last 2 weeks, I phoned both seminaries about possible pastors for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. One is a young man who has taught to the seminaries, is taking some extra courses, and hopes to come to the seminary in May of next year. The other one is an individual who was a Southern Baptist pastor. He graduated from the seminary, began a non-denominational church, got a doctoral degree from a Presbyterian seminary, and he now heard Law and Gospel, and he's never heard this before, he said. And so he wants to come. So I contacted the two seminaries, and there's what's called a colloquy program where a pastor in another denomination may not have to go through all 4 years at the seminary. There may be a little quicker way, depending on how much he knows about Lutheran theology. So I'm leaving it in the hands of the seminaries, and we're going to see what happens here. But I tell you, I think this ought to be a real purpose of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in reaching out to many pastors who don't understand and have never heard of Law and Gospel. Because this is not the only ones that I have sent to the seminary in the past year. And this is what does it, this understanding of Law and Gospel. So let's use it now to help us understand this text from Mary and Martha. I have various principles that I use for Law and Gospel. Now, by the way, I'm a super plagiarist, so anything good I say, I did borrow. I'm not that good on finding insights, but I am good at hearing what might be an insight for a layperson and getting it across to them. So here are some of my principles with Law and Gospel. Here's one that may surprise you, that when God criticizes someone, he is not just criticizing them for their sin. He's really criticizing them for their unbelief. And when he compliments someone, he's not complimenting you on the basis of some good work you did alone. He's really complimenting you on the faith behind that good work. Now, why would I make that? Because there are what appear to be good works to us that are really sin. For example, one would think that putting offerings into the temple treasury would be a wonderful good work. But Jesus refers to certain rich people who put in certain amounts in the treasury, but they do so after they make sure they keep enough to satisfy themselves and keep themselves protected with that particular point of view. On the other hand, the widow's mite, which hardly was any amount of money, she's complimented. And if you look at that text, the reason she's complimented is because of her trust in the promises of God. And the reason the rich people are not complimented is because their trust in money. They have no faith in Jesus Christ. So, using that kind of assumption, if Jesus is criticizing somebody, it must be because of unbelief. Now, it could be because of a sin also. But we need to make a distinction between works done through faith and works done through unbelief. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reread the text, but I'm going to emphasize a certain part of it to help you understand how this law-gospel distinction I just talked about comes through really clear. Let's try it. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, you tell her to help me." I don't think I have to go any further than that, do I? This is the Lord of lords, the God of gods, the very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And here's this woman telling him that he doesn't care. And also ordering him to tell her sister to help him. Help her. Did you understand where Martha's problem is? Martha's got a real problem here, because she's not understanding with whom she is speaking. And if she had understood that, she never would have said the things that she was saying. Not to Jesus. Not in the way that she did. Now, it just so happens that later on, in the history of Jesus being with Martha and Mary, there's a wonderful occasion when Lazarus dies. And if you know the story, you know why I said wonderful. And when Jesus comes 3 days later, Martha goes out to meet him, but Mary sits in the house. I'm looking at John chapter 11. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Wow, that's some faith. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You know, I think what happened after that reprimand by Jesus, Martha came in and sat down and listened to him. Because listen what Jesus says, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says to him, "I know that he will arise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now, see, if it had been the early Martha, we would imagine, "Now, Jesus, come on, let's get serious. He's rotten in the tomb. There's nothing that's going to be able to be done right now. And I tell you, I'm just really angry at you that you didn't come on time." But no, this is a totally different Martha. So the word really does make a difference. You see, the problem with Martha isn't that she's sinning by cooking. The problem with Martha is she doesn't have faith who Jesus is. So when I ask the question, and then we'll go to the phone lines. When I ask the question, "When you get home, does God want you to read the Bible or the newspaper?" Guess what? He doesn't care. You can do either one. If I said you had to listen to KFUO all day, or you have to read the Bible instead of the newspaper, I better have a Bible verse, and I don't. You as a human being, as a Christian in Christ, can choose when to study the Bible, and I encourage you to do that, but you can also read the newspaper. Our numbers here are 821-0850, St. Louis. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Jan in Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. Two things. Would this be kind of parallel to whenever Mary came and asked Jesus, well, she mentioned they don't have any wine?
Well, that was the mother of Jesus. That's a different Mary.
Right, I know, but what I'm asking is, his response was, "Woman." And the reason I think he gave that response is, she knew who he was and what he could do, but he maybe wanted to remind her that she was mortal.
Well, remember he says, "My time has not yet come."
Yeah.
Now, it's very interesting that there's a whole theme of this throughout the New Testament, that Jesus will heal somebody, and then he tells them, don't go tell anybody. Particularly, he says, don't go tell anybody I am the Messiah. because the view of the Messiah was not just one who was going to come and, you know, heal people, et cetera, but get rid of the Romans. So there was a wrong view of the Messiah at the time of Jesus. He had to correct that view by dying on the cross. And there's another theme that I just saw last week in doing a study, is that when he did heal someone, sometimes he would just disappear from the crowd, and the person had to come and find him, like the rich man in John 9, etc. Because he knew, and the Bible even says this, the Pharisees were really getting very peeved at Jesus to the point where they were ready to put him to death, and the time was not yet ready. And so that's why he just left the scene a few times. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, but only when the Father indicated that it was time to do so, and it appeared it was like 3 years into his ministry. On the other hand, when Mary was telling him to do this, he was saying, well, you know, it's not quite time, but he still went ahead and did the miracle, and he still healed people, but there were a lot of times it's called the messianic secret, or the idea, don't tell anyone what happened. But a lot of people just ignored Jesus, and they were telling everybody, and that's why he had so many crowds following him that you particularly see in the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah. And one other question. I think when Jesus is talking about render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Obviously, he gives us vocation to serve him and glorify him. But when we use that vocation either to give a false witness about who God is or give the impression that we are working for our salvation, that's a problem. What do you think, Pastor?
Yes, the render unto Caesar is a temporal item. Remember, there's two kingdoms, the temporal world and the spiritual world, and God just works differently in both. In the temporal world, you will be punished to the degree of your crime. In the spiritual world, that punishment is taken away by the blood of Christ on the cross. So anybody who gives any impression to God that what they're doing is a good work deserving of salvation does not understand the true God fully. I'm not saying they're damned. It's just saying that their head is kind of messed up, and that's why you have to go to church to get your head to catch up with your heart.
Okay.
Okie doke?
Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling. Anybody else can call 821-0850. Or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about Mary and Martha, and the text that we're using is, of course, the text from Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, and we're getting away from the idea that this is a text about principles of life. Don't read the Bible to kind of figure out what are the principles of life that I need to follow as a Christian. And about the worst example you can use is Jesus himself, at least in a number of situations. Like if you're on a boat in the middle of a river like I once was, I had my two kids with me and I got stuck on a branch. Boy, what was I supposed to do? Well, if I follow the example of Jesus, I'd stand up in the boat and say, peace be still. Stop the water. Well, guess what? I'm not Jesus. So this is really an important principle to follow, is we don't do what Jesus did. We do what Jesus tells us to do, or else we'd have to find an upper room and have a Passover every time we did the Lord's Supper. No. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. So as long as you're using the proper elements and you're doing it according to his command, you don't have to be in an upper room in Jerusalem or having a Passover or any other meal. You can have it as we often do, at least in the congregations I attend every Sunday, with a Lord's Supper. So Luke 10, from a long gospel point of view, is not telling you that you better have your priorities straight. I mean, there are other Bible passages that do that. But if Mary was listening to Jesus, motivated that she wanted to make a good impression on him, and Martha was, while she was cooking, also listening to the Bible study and finding great comfort in it, then Mary would have been the problem, not Martha. So when we look at Mary and Martha, we need to look at these in such a way that gives us an insight into law and gospel. From God's point of view, what is really happening here? Is it something that we need to be concerned about? No. And that's why you need to go to a church where you have a pastor who knows the original Hebrew and Greek and is well-versed, from my point of view, in Lutheran theology, because apart from that, you're often going to be misled, particularly if you don't have the proper distinctions between law and gospel, which we're going to be talking about tomorrow with our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith, on Ruminations Tuesday. And what are we going to be talking about? We're going to be examining a new book put out by the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, a kind of a study on natural law, natural revelation. And we're going to be asking the question, is there material in that book that might help us in reaching out to others with the wonderful message of Jesus Christ? The reason that's a problem is natural law is just what everybody knows, but Jesus Christ is divine revelation. How do the two fit together? That's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.